I'm going to be reading from the New King James. We're going to start in Hosea chapter 1, and then we're going to skip over to chapter 3, and we're just going to read a few verses this morning. But Hosea 1, beginning in verse 1, says, "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord.'" And then jumping over to Hosea chapter 3, also beginning in verse 1, says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans.' So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. And I said to her, 'You shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be towards you.'" So to give you a little background here into an incredibly beautiful and bizarre story, we're in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament is broken into categories. We have the books of the law, books of Moses. We have Old Testament books of poetry, history, and then we have major and minor prophets. And that distinction is not lesser importance necessarily. This isn't like the minor leagues of baseball, you know. This is just, Hosea is a minor prophet, but not because he's less important or his impact was minor. It's not like he's working his way up to being a major. It's just about the amount of literature they wrote. So, for example, Isaiah, a major prophet, wrote 66 chapters in the Bible, and Malachi wrote 4. So we have a major prophet and a minor prophet. So Hosea is a prophet to Israel. He is contemporary to Amos. They are just in different parts. Amos would be in Judea, Hosea in an actual Israel. And so what is a prophet? Is this a mystical position? This is a preacher. This is someone primarily preaching to Israel to bring them back into relationship with God and proclaiming the coming Messiah. That is the job of a prophet. It's not always just prophesying or foretelling of events, but it is a preacher. And the theme throughout Hosea in this very short book is that our relationship with God is likened to a marriage. And we see that throughout Scripture, that we are the bride of Christ in the New Testament. And there are multiple other themes like that in Scripture that we see. We see God being likened to our Father. We see God being our King. We see God being our Shepherd. And we see all of those. But here we have one where it specifically talks about us being married to God. Our relationship is a marriage. So we see God as our groom. And we may see that a lot in the New Testament where we look at, you know, Christ being the bridegroom and the body being the bride. And we see that also in the Old Testament throughout Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. There's multiple scriptures here that talk about God as our groom. So why is this relationship distinction so different or so important? Because it categorizes a much closer relationship than maybe we have in mind for our relationship with God. It's not just God is our King and we're duty bound to Him, where we have to obey Him, you know, because of this royal decree. It's different than that. It's not just that He is our Father and we have a love like we would love our Father, but we also have this obedience kind of built in to that relationship. And it's not just that He's our Shepherd and He's leading us and guiding us and maybe smacking us with a rod every once in a while. It's so much more than that. It's so much deeper than that. See, marriage is the closest relationship, the closest, most intimate relationship that you can have. In the bonds of marriage, you're fully known. You're fully vulnerable. And in intimacy, you are bonded together. There's actually science going on there. And you're bonded together in intimacy. And that's why sexual intimacy, biblically, is permitted only in the relationship of man and woman in marriage, because there is this bonding that takes place in that level of intimacy. It bonds two people in the closest relationship that you're supposed to have on earth. And the illustration that we see here of us, of the marriage of God and the church, is that level of closeness that God wants. Not just knowledge of God. He doesn't just want us to know about Him. He doesn't want just a relationship that is afar, but there's an intimacy and there is an experience level of relationship with Him. He wants us to experience Him. There's also, within marriage, there is just the priority where your spouse is your number one priority. You know, I may have multiple things going on, but if my wife says, "I need you now," there's a priority there. We had that this week. We had a crazy experience where I took Abby to like a swing set or a playground. We're in the same park, and I can still see my wife, and she's sitting at a table, and some guy comes over and hovers over her in, you know, right across the street from NYU, and he demands basically her to pay him for sitting at his table in the park. And I get a text, and I'm maybe as far from the bathroom as I am right now from her. I can see her, and I get a text, and my phone vibrates, says, "I need you now." Well, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. And I walked up, and fun-loving Justin got a little aggressive and pushed back a little bit. And it was funny because he still wanted money, but he lowered the price when I walked up, which is fantastic. I didn't get free, but we decided we would walk away. But you're in marriage, your spouse is your priority. And we see in the confounds of God being our groom, this level of what He wants in our life. He wants to be the priority. He wants to come first above everything else. And anything that we put above Him becomes idolatry. Like, well, that can't be right. That can't be right. I don't have a little idol. I didn't carve anything out of gold, but it's placing something in the priority structure above God. Tim Keller, on speaking on marriage, he said, "Marriage is a relationship of life-changing potency." And he said, "Your spouse has massive power to reprogram your self-value." And this is what God does to us when we get into this intimate kind of relationship, is our self-value changes. But we see that in the marriage relationship on earth as well, is that when our spouse speaks something to us, those words of affirmation, they build us up, where then it has more impact than anybody else could have. You know, if Lisa tells me, "Justin, you are a good man," it means so much more to me than anybody else in this world, because she knows me completely. She knows my flaws. I may put up a good show for the rest of you guys, but she knows the real Justin. And when she speaks those words to me, it means so much more. And my self-value gets defined there. She told me one time, in a very difficult time in our life, she said, You love like Jesus." And it almost crumbled me to think, in this difficult time. And I said, these are the kindest words that have ever been spoken to me, because she knows me so well that if she would speak to me like that, and when, I'll say when, my wife is very good with her words of affirmation, but this is the context when we're talking about our relationship with God, this life-changing potency and potential, where our whole self-value, the way we see ourselves, is through that lens of His love. And Hosea lays out this story that our relationship with God is like a marriage, but It's more than that in this story. Hosea points out that our relationship with God is a bad marriage. And so let's dive into the text, and you'll see what I mean. Hosea, remember, is a prophet, and I'll just say the word preacher. Beginning of Hosea, we see in verse 2, the Lord says, Hosea, imagine a town preacher. He's your preacher. He says, I want you to go and marry Gomer. And Gomer is a well-known prostitute. Imagine the scandal. Imagine the talk of the town. I'm only two verses in here, and there's a giant question popping up in my mind. Why? Why? Why would God ask this of a man of God? Why? What in the world is going on here? And we see the reason why. He says, because the land has committed harlotry by departing from the Lord. God is laying out this master plan. Hosea is going to be a living illustration for the people of Israel. They are going to watch his life unfold and fall apart, and they're going to have a visual illustration going on here. I mean, surely he could just tell a parable, right? Surely he didn't have to live it out in his own life. His wife, Gomer, her sin and her unfaithfulness is going to represent Israel's sin and their unfaithfulness to God. We'll see how the Lord loves His people truly, 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 and they turn away from Him. Him, he could tell a story. He could be like, I knew a guy once. Surely he could do that, but this is going to be so much more powerful. And this is how God wants to reach His people. And they marry. And almost immediately, she becomes unfaithful to Hosea. Almost immediately. And they begin to have children. And we see, as you kind of go along, that God tells them specifically what each of the children are going to be named. Realize this whole marriage now, this whole marriage and the fruit of the marriage, the children, is all part of God's master plan to be an illustration. And He says, name the first child Jezreel. Jezreel is a bad place in Jewish history. It's a place where Ahab and Jezebel ruled. It's a place where many people, many believers were slaughtered and killed. It literally means in Hebrew, God will sow. It is a pronouncement of judgment upon the people of Israel. And you will name him Jezreel. It means I will sow. And we see later in Hosea, it says the people sow the wind, but they will reap the whirlwind. It's a call for judgment. I recognize that line too. That's a Billy the Kid line in a movie, reap the whirlwind. I was like, I got to look this up. He says, God will sow. Their second child is born in verse 6, and the name that God gives this child is Lo Ruhamah, which means no mercy. It says, God, in His judgment, there will be no compassion, there will be no mercy shown to these people. Third child is born, we see in verse 8, the name that is given is Lo Ami, and it just means not mine. Can you imagine a man naming a child? His wife is known to be unfaithful, and the baby comes out, and he goes, what's the name you want written down? Not mine. What is this? Is such a bizarre story. It means these are the children of Israel. The statement that's being made is they are not God's people. It's very likely that this was not Hosea's son. I wonder if you could look at this child and see and tell. There was some distinction. No, seriously, maybe you could look and you could tell. This is not Hosea's son. And people saw it and they go, I can't believe this. I can't believe he's still faithful to this lady. I can't believe he's still faithful to these children. And there was this warning going out to Israel that they were going to be cast out. They were no longer going to be God's people. In Israel, the people are watching this entire family for a while, long enough to have three children. They're watching it and they're seeing Hosea's faithfulness, his faithfulness, and they're questioning, why? Why would you continue to love? Why would you continue to take her back? Why? Why would you continue? Why are you raising these children that were born in this situation in this harlotry, in this unfaithfulness? And then all of the people of Israel are watching this situation. And then Hosea begins to preach. And he begins to tell that you, Israel, are just like my unfaithful wife. You've turned away from God. And God is still, verse 14 of chapter 2, just grabs my heart. He begins to tell the judgment of why. You've turned away. You've continued to sin. God is still after you. He says, the Lord is speaking, and he says, I will allure you. I will pursue you. What? It's been so unfaithful. The people have been so unfaithful and they're starting to liken it. Oh my goodness, we've been unfaithful. Just like that man's wife has been unfaithful. And he's saying, no, but I am pursuing my wife and God is still pursuing you. I will allure you. Verse 14 says, the Lord speaks and says, I will speak tenderly to her. And then you will call me your husband. He begins telling them that I will redeem you. My love is a redeeming love. And I will not only redeem you, I will redeem generations to come. He began speaking about his children, liking them to the generations to come in Israel. And he goes, in Jezreel, which means I will sow destruction. He goes, no, I will sow providence. I will sow protection. I will sow riches and rewards for them. The child that was named No Mercy, he goes, no, I will show mercy. I will show mercy for those that haven't earned it. I will show mercy for those that don't even deserve it. And then he says, and the child that is simply named Not Mine, he goes, that one, I will proclaim that you are my people. And then they will finally answer that you are my God. And then at one point, and we don't know how long, we get into chapter 3. I read from a guy writing on the book of Hosea, and he said, it's such a short little chapter, it's only 5 verses. And he said, it's the most beautiful chapter, the greatest chapter in the whole Bible. And we see when we get into chapter 3, we don't know what led here, but Hosea's wife has left him. She has gone back into a life of promiscuity, unfaithfulness, harlotry. And at this point in her life, she is being auctioned off as a slave. So we find her, and we don't know why, we don't know how, but we can make some assumptions. Probably in her life, going back to harlotry, she has been fallen in to prostitution. She's being sold by a pimp. The preacher's wife, in a public auction on display. Just imagine this for a moment. Imagine the scandal. Imagine the whispers. It wouldn't even be whispers. It's wide open. Imagine for a moment. Here she is on the auction block, well known for her sin, well known for her unfaithfulness, probably naked. What is very common? People want to see what they were purchasing. Her sin is on display. Her shame is known to all, and her shame is on display. And the Lord speaks to Hosea in Chapter 3 and verse 1, and he says, go again and love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel. Go again. Go again. And the auction begins. And the bidding starts. And I imagine old Gomer hiding her face, trying to cover herself in some way. And she hears a familiar voice begin bidding to purchase her. And he begins the bidding process. And he gets high enough. It looks like he gets high enough that he's out of money. So he starts throwing in other things. He goes, "How much for this bundle of barley? Everything that I have. Everything I have." He goes, "I don't have any more cash, but what do I have? What belongings do I have? How much is my watch worth? How much is, you know, like what do I have that I could purchase her?" Go again. Forgive her. Love her. It's a pretty amazing statement on God's view on marriage. And he buys her. And I imagine, it's not in the text, but I imagine he purchases her and he rushes up to cover her nakedness and cover her shame. And then he tells her something amazing. He said, "I'm not buying you. I'm not buying you to be my slave. I'm not purchasing you to be my harlot. You will be my wife again, and I will be your husband." I can't help but imagine the people watching this going, "Why? Why? Hosea, you're a good man. You're a good man. Why are you still faithful? What is going on here?" And then he gets the opportunity once again to preach, really, the gospel in a bizarre, beautiful way. The strangest proclamation of the gospel you'll find, I think, in the Bible, of telling them the Lord is after you just like I've been after her. And the Lord will forgive. The Lord will not hold it against you. He wants relationship with you. I read this story, and most of the time when we read stories and we watch movies, we place ourselves in the role of a hero of a movie, right? We watch it and go, "Yep, that could be me. John Wick, that could be me. Some gun-fu. No, that ain't me." But we think of ourselves as the hero, and I read this story and I realize I'm not the hero of the story. I am the harlot. I mean, we are the harlot. We haven't committed to God. We have continually fallen in sin. We've placed other things in higher priority, yet God pursues. And when we were so indebted to sin, when we were on the slave auction, it's exactly what Romans 6 says, we were slaves to sin, but we were free in regard to righteousness. And when we were slaves, when we were so indebted that we were on that slave auction, our shame exposed and open for everyone to see, He purchased us. Jesus purchased us with His blood. I'm going to ask the band to come up. What a scandalous love story. He covered our nakedness and our shame with His own, literally hanging naked on display on the cross, paying for our sins, an innocent, innocent Jesus making the payment. He indeed covered my sins with His righteousness. Hosea sheds a light on a never-ending, redeeming love of God. Hosea is an image of God's love towards you. And then it begs the question, how do I get in this relationship with someone this good, who's someone that has this kind of love to give? I think if we follow the analogy of a marriage, we understand that we take vows. That marriage, the start of a relationship is vows. It's also, if you're already in that relationship, many people choose at some point in their relationship to renew their vows. It just simply means that I still choose you. That we make a profession. But not just a profession with our mouth. It has to be a possession with our heart. With our words and our heart, with our words and our actions. Romans 10:9 says, because if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if we believe the profession, and we believe in our heart, it's a possession, that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes will not be put to shame. See, He covers our shame. I'm going to invite Terry Franklin, one of our elders. I'd like him to come up. He's going to close us out in prayer, and then we'll worship together. But following the analogy of a marriage relationship, I would invite you today that if you're not in that relationship with Him, I would invite you to take those vows this morning, to make that profession with your mouth and place it in your heart. And it's also might be a very good time for you to renew those vows as well. Amen. Terry, why don't you close us out in prayer? We're going to let, then we will worship our way out of here this morning.
Pray with me, please. Lord, we've learned this morning that You pursue us irregardless of who we are, where we are, and where we've been. Let us go from this place today and make You our priority in the week to come. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.